How many have ever heard of the idea of common sense? Yeah. He has no common sense. And you get spin-offs of that idea of like, well, the interesting thing about common sense is it's not very common. You know, you hear the play on words like that. Another way to say it is this. God gave us a brain. Therefore, because God gave us a brain, we can trust what our brain thinks. That's the idea. There's common sense because God gave us the ability to reason. Since God gave us the ability to reason, then our reasonings must be trustworthy. That's the logical conclusion. That's what they say. God gave us a brain. We should be able to come to conclusions based upon the reasoning that God allows us to have. Now let me tell you something here, and I don't want to sound arrogant, but I will probably come across that way, but that is a fat lie. There is no such thing as common sense in the way that people use that idea, that you can come to your own conclusions and come to reasonable conclusions. Why is that a fat lie? Because it goes against everything that the Bible teaches. The Bible does not mention common sense. Did you know that? The Bible does not mention common sense. The Bible does not affirm the reasoning of man. Anybody agree with me on that? It doesn't say men think good thoughts and come to good conclusions. The Bible teaches the express opposite of that. And yet, we have heard the idea of common sense so much that we, by and large, believe in it, even though we might not really think about it a lot. We believe that there's such a thing as common sense. In other words, you can make it on your own with what you have in your head for the most part. But why? Because it's common sense. God gave you a brain. And again, if I could give my summary point one more time, big fat lie. Okay? Now let me talk about it here. Okay? There's 3 points there above, and then there's lots more down below, I think 8. But I call this the Christian myth of common sense. And I actually wrote myself some notes in an email. That's how I keep track of stuff right now in my life. Because I have a work computer and I have my cell phone. And my cell phone is kind of what I put on real quick. But I interacted with some were very antagonistic on a Facebook interaction of a gentleman who posts, he lives up in Ames, a godly fellow, but it had to do more with conception and stuff, birth control, and I know that's not really my focus at all tonight, but it brought up, and one guy goes, God gave us a brain. And I like I said, I heard it so much, and there was so much vitriol and stuff like that. I was just profoundly shocked, though I shouldn't be, I guess, because common sense is about as common courtesy, right? It's sinful people all over, not just there. But So I scribbled some notes, and this is actually going to be something I'm going to develop into like a longer blog post. I don't blog a lot. But I work through things, and then I study and then and do that. But this is just like the first step toward that, because I just like single lines here. But I just want to walk through this a little bit. First off, and I don't know if this is organized super well or not, but I want to lay the foundation for what the Bible says. You cannot have true knowledge or true wisdom without first having a relationship with God. And I'm not talking about, listen, I'm not talking about just being saved. Okay? Yes, you have to be saved, but that doesn't give you inherent wisdom or knowledge. That doesn't build that in. You don't become wise because you're saved. In fact, the Bible clearly teaches the opposite. We'll get to that. The first statement there that's across the top of the page, the view of common sense, and I call it the myth of common sense, or even the Christian myth of common sense, this view misses the fact that knowledge and wisdom only come through an ongoing relationship with God. It's an ongoing relationship, and it's a relationship, and it's a relationship with God. You cannot at any time disconnect yourself from God and continue knowledge and wisdom. You're already at that point starting on a basis of your own understanding when you separate your relationship with God. Okay? An ongoing relationship with God. Here's three subpoints that go with that. A little bit of evidence or proof about what I'm saying here. Number one here, wisdom and knowledge. Oh, I was going to flip these around. I thought I did. Let's go to number two first, okay? Let's go a little more logical here. So not numerically logical, but number three. The reason is number two pegs off of number one. So number three, the fear of the Lord, what does it say, is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. You see those statements both in Proverbs 1 in chapter 1, and it's one stated several times. But notice this, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Until you have a right relationship with God, the fear of the Lord, you acknowledge Him for who He is, you cannot even have true knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That goes back to Romans chapter 1. They suppress the truth in their hearts. Right? They don't want the truth. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You cannot truly know anything accurately or fully until you know God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, which we're not even going into tonight. We're kind of just kind of assuming that. But knowledge is pretty much facts. The Bible says you can't even get your facts right apart from the fear of the Lord. And when you start thinking about it, that's true. Remember we said if you reject the obvious, you only have the ridiculous, right? We've said that for several weeks now. That's true in every aspect of life. Without the fear of the Lord, you really don't know what's true and what's not, and you're more than likely going to reason your way out of into untruth or falsehood, okay? Wisdom is the skillful use of knowledge. Okay? Who cares if you know medical knowledge well, but you perform abortions? Right? Or you do it for the wrong reason. You might help people, but you're doing it for the wrong reason. The Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You cannot properly attain knowledge or wisdom that's accurate, full, and truthful without first the right relationship with God. Okay? Again, let me reiterate. I am not just talking being saved. That's the first step. You want proof? Let's go to point number one, right? Because we've been to point number three, so we should go to point number one. I memorized this. I was reading through a proverb a day when I was in the military, so I memorized part of this passage because it so profoundly impacted me that I say, you know what? This whole wisdom and knowledge thing does not come easy. Notice here, number one here, wisdom and knowledge come through extended effort. Extended means ongoing over time. And effort means you have to try for it. You have to work for it. Now, let me see if you catch on here. I think there's at least four criteria, if my memory serves me correctly here. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, we would call that memorizing, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, you're paying attention, and apply your heart to understanding, you're working hard at it, There's actually eight. If you cry out for discernment, that's praying, and lift up your voice for understanding. Discernment and understanding. Lord, I want to be able to tell the difference between things, and I want to be able to understand things. If you seek her as silver, you're really looking hard, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then I bolded the word here. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find what? Find the knowledge of God. You will not automatically become knowledgeable or wise because you're saved. The Bible says it's an effort, it's a pursuit. The Old Testament term, most of it is Old Testament, is seeking God. Right? You have to seek after God. Because, you know what? You can sleep on this all night and it doesn't absorb into your head. I've tried that with theology books before. It doesn't work either. But I'm saying you have to go pour over it and over it and study and memorize and meditate in order for it to happen. And you have to say, I haven't done it in some time, but I remember the prayer that I had for years and years is, open, what's the prayer in Psalm 119? That I may apply my heart into wisdom. Open my eyes to your truth and I apply your heart. That I may apply my heart into wisdom or something like that. Well, that's been a long time now. But the idea is, Lord, help me understand what you have here. Help me to understand what you've revealed. Okay? It's a process, an extended effort. That does not sound like common knowledge. You know why? Because most of Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 is not common practice. So therefore, there's no such thing as common knowledge. Because if you have to do that in order to find, understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, then most people aren't very knowledgeable. Fair? Now, number two. We're number two now. We've done three, now one to two. For the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. The Lord is the source of wisdom, knowledge and understanding. So the only way you can become knowledgeable, to have the right facts, and to be wise, how to use those facts rightly, is to have an ongoing relationship with God that involves pursuing knowing God. Fair? Am I being truthful here? Does it look reasonable? If the Lord gives wisdom and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding, I have to know the Lord. I have to pursue the Lord. Lord, I have to walk with the Lord. Fair? That doesn't sound unreasonable, does it? So there's no such thing on that basis alone of common knowledge, because people do not know God automatically. Right? And even if they have come to know the Lord, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, at least a lot of people claim to, they don't walk with God. Why do they think that they have God's knowledge if they're not doing what God tells them to do? Hello? There's a map and they ignore the map and then they think they're going to be on the map somehow? Doesn't happen. All right? So far, so good. So knowledge and wisdom only come through an ongoing relationship with God. That's the only way you can get it. And again, it isn't because you're born into the family. That's the beginning. But there's a lot more to it than that. You have to grow up and learn and grow in that knowledge. Right? It's a pursuit and it's a relationship. As soon as you allow that relationship to fade or break, you are immediately in the realm of your own understanding. Isn't that fair? Because when you cut God off from input, then you are basing all of your decisions on your residual whatever. And you can't come to God's conclusions. Okay? The second part here. You like that? I'm really distinct in listing my sermon points here. The next part. Right? Yeah, I'm brilliant when it comes to words here, but This view of common sense, and I would even call it the Christian myth of common sense, because Christians believe in this. And it's not true. It's what? Help me out here. A big fat lie. Why? Because it violates so many things that the Bible clearly teaches. Okay? This view ignores or defies clear revelation from God. Revelation is what God has revealed. He has told us what we cannot know otherwise. Right? And even if you go into that discussion there, you can learn certain things about God from nature, but other things God has to tell you. And if you're not in the Word of God, then how in the world is God telling you? Right? It doesn't happen. There's no osmosis Christian growth. And here we'll go down this list here. The idea of the myth of common sense, the idea of common sense ignores the sinful bent of our hearts. And if there's one point besides the 3 points that we kind of covered already, I would bring you to this one. If you remember nothing else here, besides the fact that you have to walk with God in order to get knowledge and wisdom at all, is that your heart is sinful. Did God give you a brain? Help me out here. Okay, if you had to ask somebody, maybe not. Okay. Yeah, God gave you a brain, right? Yes. And I like that. I like the fact that people at least somewhat intimate that when God created us, in Genesis 1, maybe a little more detail in Genesis 2, the brain was probably involved. God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into Adam, and man became a living soul. So somewhere along that little bit, the brain was there. And then he created the woman out of the man, and her brain was there, right? So far, so good. The problem is, though, they don't ever get to chapter 3 of Genesis. They stop their effort of reading through the Bible in Genesis 2, apparently. Because Genesis 3 says that once they fell, sin infected all of mankind. Alright? So the brain is infected with sin. So therefore, the brain is like, think of it, I don't know how else it is, but think of it like a filter, okay? That something runs through and then comes out again, okay? Before the fall, it goes in clean and comes out clean. Okay? Because the brain was clean. It was not infected. But after the fall, the brain is dirty. So even if it goes in clean, what's it come out? Dirty. It's broken. It doesn't work right anymore. It goofs it all up. It shreds it up. But why? Because of sin, right? Look at this. We have sinful hearts. And so we cannot rely upon our own reasoning. Because our reasoning is broken. Jeremiah 17:9. I don't know when I memorized this, but probably at least a reasonably young age, but it has stuck with me, and it should be a persuasive verse that you grab onto and hold on to too. It says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay, listen to this now. I'm gonna paint a little picture here, okay? I have this friend, and I want you to trust him, but I just want you to let you know one thing. He's desperately, what's the word again? He seems like a good guy. I get along with him well, but he's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he'd like to give you a little bit of counsel, advice, and direction. Any takers? You do it every day. If you are not consulting God in your decisions, you are relying upon you and your heart, which is deceitful above everything else in the world. Did you know you qualified? I knew I was bad, but I didn't know I was that bad, Patch Kevin. You know, yes, you're that bad. My heart is that bad. And desperately wicked. And it asks a question, who can know it? And it's called a rhetorical question because the answer is nobody can. You cannot know your own heart. Did you know that? I've been around the block enough. I walk now. I don't run around the block. But I've been around the block enough to see people talk themselves into most anything. And it sounds wonderful. They just don't know that their pal that they're listening to is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And they're like, that is a great idea. That is awesome. Thank you for that. Pat myself on the back, because that's great information. I came up with that all by myself. The Bible says, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you cannot know your heart. That is not a reliable source of information. Unless you miss that. It's not reliable. Your heart is not reliable. How about Matthew 15? Jesus had a little bit to say about your heart and my heart. He said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And they defile a man. It says that's the source of all your bad. It's not the outside of you. It's the inside of you. He says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. That's your heart. That's my heart. That is what our heart is capable of. Can your heart give you some good advice? I wouldn't trust your heart. I wouldn't trust my heart. Why? Because that's what it is capable of doing. How about Ephesians 4? Kind of talking about the old pre-salvation person, but this doesn't change overnight. It changes by adhering to the Word of God. Ephesians 4 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should, notice this, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How? In the common sense of their mind. Is that what it says? It says in the futility of their mind, the emptiness, the worthlessness, the ineffectiveness of their mind. That's how, and the Bible commands us not to walk that way, which means it implies that we will unless we obey what God says here. Okay, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And why is it futile? Having their understanding darkened, it sounds like Romans 1, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Do you want a blind, ignorant person telling you what to do? Because that's what God says your heart is. Without God, that's all you have to work with. And if you leave God out, that's all you're still working with, by the way. Because it says here, you should not walk like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Okay? It's implying that they are, and they shouldn't be. Notice, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's your heart. That's my heart. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And you can look at the context yourself if you want, but it almost looks like it's talking about Christians. In Philippians 1, he talks about people that preached the cross in order to add difficulty to me. Right? Who set their mind on earthly things. That is our default, by the way. We set our mind on earthly things. We don't even have to. That's the default setting. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That is an unsaved person's mind. And that is what the saved person is being sanctified from. Your mind is an enemy of God. When you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit comes within you, and then you have the capability of what we get to in a little bit of renewing your mind, but it doesn't happen automatically. But you cannot trust your mind. You can't trust your heart, mind. I use those somewhat interchangeably there. So the idea of common sense ignores the sinful bent of our hearts. That's what the Bible teaches. That pal or friend or BFF that you have, that's yourself, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Remember that. If you remember nothing else here, your common sense is unreliable. Number two, the idea of common sense ignores a key purpose of the Bible. If you have common sense, then you do not need the Bible. That is the implication. And I'm bringing it to its logical conclusion. Common sense means that there's certain knowledge you can have without anybody's help. And I'm saying you might be able to learn to tie your shoes. Probably have to have somebody's help for that. Unless you have those Velcro kind. That'd be easier anyway. But it says, my common sense, I can get around without any help from God. There's a certain amount that I don't need God in. Well, that's funny because the Bible says here in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet, my present situation, a light to my path, my direction or destination, right? You need it here in moving forward. To make decisions moving forward, to make decisions about right now, you need the word of God. That's what the Bible says. It is your light. Otherwise, you're walking in the dark. Okay, a key purpose of the Bible is ignored if you say, I don't need the Bible to live my daily life because I have common sense because God gave me a brain. Big fat lie. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning knowledge. You have to seek after knowledge. It's a long process. And by the way, that should imply that we don't know much if we haven't done that, and we're that much more dependent on the Word of God than we ever dreamed, right? So your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need the Word of God to make decisions presently and to make decisions about our path, okay? Number three, this relates to this, probably number two here, but the concept of common sense ignores the need to know the Bible. Okay, Psalm 119. I was just going to quote verse 11. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you, right? But this is another passage I memorized earlier on in my life. Actually put it to music eventually. But it says this. Pay attention to all 12 verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? And by way, it's his actions, attitudes, his knowledge, all of that goes into it. By how? Taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Listen, let's just go back to verse 11 now. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. If that is true, and I believe it is true, because the Bible teaches it, then the only way you know what you should do and should not do is by being in the Word and memorizing the Word of God. The question should come to mind when you make any decision, when you look in any direction, is, oh, what does the Word of God say? Not, what do I think? What do I think should be the result? Why? Remember that? Remember that buddy you have? That's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why. You don't want to count on that. Look at John 3. We looked at this 2 weeks ago, I think. And this is the condemnation that the light, if you will, what is true, the revelation of God has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why do people not go to the Word of God when they have questions? Why do Christians do not go to the Word of God when they have questions? Because they do not want to know what God thinks. Is that fair? That's what the Bible says. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I don't care what God says. Again, I remember, and this isn't just, the common church person. I remember being at Faith Baptist Bible College, and we got in discussion one time, and I brought up some things, and he goes, "Don't tell me anymore. I don't want to know anymore." Because the conversation pointed out that he was living sinfully, and he'd rather not know it. It's exactly John 3. Don't tell me anymore, because I don't want to be more accountable than I already am based upon this conversation. Okay? Well, it doesn't matter where. He who does the truth, verse 21, comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Evaluate your deeds based upon what the Word of God says. Evaluate your decisions, your thoughts. Romans 12:2 said, just because you're saved doesn't mean you think God thoughts. Okay, fair? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. By the way, that's autopilot. You will be conformed to this world unless you do what's next. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind, even after you're saved, the Bible says, have to be renewed. Otherwise, you're thinking like the old Gentiles think, in the futility of their thoughts, right? Right? Isn't that what it's suggesting? You have to, the only way to think God's thoughts goes back to points 3, 1, and 2, right? Is to immerse yourself in God. It's the only way you can come to his conclusions. You have to be renewing your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Again, you need the Word of God in order to grow at all. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. God doesn't even, he wants you to acknowledge and confess and forsake sin so you can properly approach the Word of God even. But he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. People use this passage wrong all the time. It says it commands us, right? I mean, if you're a Christian, you'll desire the Word. Anyone here think that that's not true? Do you know any Christians that don't desire the Word? Yeah, a whole bunch of them. It's a command to desire the Word. It's not saying you will. It's saying you must. You make the Word of God your milk. You focus on it like a baby focuses its milk. So that is non-negotiable to you. If you ever had a baby around, you know that the baby likes to eat and a couple other things when they're babies. Okay? But they like to eat, and that's all that matters. And that's what it's supposed to be to us. If common sense is true, you don't need to worry about your Bible at all. You can get by without it, but the Bible clearly teaches you cannot. Remember your BFF? You cannot. You can't trust yourself. You can't grow without the Word of God at all. You can't grow on your common sense, because your common sense is based upon something that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Okay? Number 4. Of things that are clearly taught in the Word of God that common sense goes against. Okay? The concept of common sense goes against. And that's why it's a myth. That's not true. The idea of common sense ignores the truth that success comes through understanding and obeying the Word of God. If common sense is true, again, then the Bible is false, because it says the only way you find success is by being immersed in the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. And common sense is, I do not need to know the Word of God. Psalm 1. You knew Pastor Kevin would be here, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight, like focusing on like a baby with milk, maybe. Delight is in the law of the Lord, and is in his law he meditates day and night. It's our focus. It is our guide. It's our lamp. It's what directs all that we do. It's not... I've never liked the idea of devotions. I'm not against if you have devotions or whatever, but I don't like the idea because it's not a snippet. It's all of what we're to be, not just something there. Yes, take time to read. I do. Take time to pray. Yes. But it's not just to be something you tack on to the front or the end of your life. It's supposed to govern all of your thinking day and night. Why? Because your common sense won't work for you. Only the Word of God will. It says here, he shall be like a tree. This person that meditates in the Word day and night shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Who gets that result? The person that meditates in the Word day and night. The idea that immerses, focuses on, and lives by. Okay? Top of the back of the page there. This is a... We wrote a song on this, didn't we, a couple years ago? Well, it's been like 6 years ago now. It was before you guys moved south, wasn't it? Wow. This book of the law, I'm not going to sing it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You're always talking about it. Well, there's no room for common sense there, then, is there? And you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe. Why do you meditate on it? That you can do it. That you may observe... to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Not necessarily talking about your bank account, not necessarily talking about whatever human successes you have, but a success in God. You will do what is eternally profitable and honoring to God. Right? It doesn't say anything about common sense anywhere at all. In fact, it intimates that there is no such thing as common sense, because if you ignore the Word of God, you will not be prosperous. You will not have good success. And by the way, you cannot do what it says because you don't know it. But it's supposed to be immersive. It's supposed to be who you are in every way. Not just something tacked on for Sunday school, or not just something that you do on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. It's supposed to be your life. That's what he tells Joshua. Meditate in it day and night. It's not a tack on. It's the container in which you live all of life. Okay? Number five. And this one should hit home too. It should be like, duh, I knew that. Right? Common sense, the idea of common sense, the myth of common sense, ignores the clear commands of God. Now let me ask you this. Look at this passage here. I'm actually reading four verses instead of two. Another passage I memorized when I was in the army. But Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord. You know this, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what does it explicitly, clearly tell you not to do? It says, and lean not on your own understanding. God gave me a brain. Yeah, God says it's broke. Don't use it. I.e. without God's input. You understand that, right? It says, do not lean on your own understanding. You don't sit there and figure it out. You think, what does God say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Which ways? Help me out here. Well, I thought it was just particular ways, certain ways. No, God says all your ways. So that means you should not trust your heart in any area of life. You are not to lean on your own understanding in any area of life. You are to... in all your ways, acknowledge him. And guess what? He'll direct your path. He'll make it straight. Let's keep going on, right? We've learned Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What does 7 and 8 say, right? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Isn't that a good summary of what common sense means? Wise in your own eyes. Oh, I got this. I know this. No, I'm good. I don't need any input. I'm fine. God explicitly, clearly tells us, do not be wise in our own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What does God say about right and wrong? The first one's more making upright choices. The second one's avoiding sin, but they both go together. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Right? The Bible clearly tells us that. And by the way, it's one of the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one of the most quoted passages of all. People will memorize that. If they've memorized John 3:16, they've memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 probably. I mean, that's, and people don't follow it. They don't understand. Well, it's trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean, but God gave us a brain. Well, which is it? Don't lean not on your own understanding, or God gave us a brain? In all your ways acknowledge Him, or God gave us a brain? Right? Does that make sense? It cannot be both. Let me figure this out myself. I don't need to know what God says about this. Let me figure it out myself. Okay, let's see here. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Oh, it's a command, and it's a present tense command. It's telling you to be seeking. Those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, which assumes you're not seeking things that are above by default. And it goes on to say this, set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. It's telling you to think from a different perspective than the earth's perspective. Okay? For you died and your life is hidden in Christ with God. Okay? So your mind by default is thinking the wrong things. It's seeking those things which are below and set on things that are on earth rather than above. Okay? So it tells us to do something different than what comes naturally. 1 Peter 1:13-16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Which, the idea for running, you know, gird up the loins. Guys were, I don't know, they weren't kilts, but, you know, robes, and they'd tie them up so they could run fast, right? Well, gird up the loins of your mind. You bring your mind under control, right? And be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. Again, by default, we follow our lusts. That's the common sense. Okay? As in your ignorance. That's the common sense. The Bible says we were ignorant. Don't keep being ignorant. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And by the way, that doesn't come without understanding what God wants, right? Be holy for I'm holy. Luke 14:27. This is a little different take, a little different twist. But it says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, are bearing your cross. And by the way, it says here, does not bear his cross and what? Come after me. It's like, Lord, where am I to go? Where would you go? Not what do I think is best. You know, I think is best. This cross is getting a might bit heavy, and I'd like to set it down, and I'd like to take a vacation from Christianity, and I'd like to take it easy for a while, and the whole lust thing kind of appeals to me. Right? No, it says, take up your cross and follow me. If anyone does not take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. You can't have both worlds. But following after Jesus is giving up your right to decide what you do. It's saying, God, you tell me what to do. You tell me what's true and false, what right and wrong. Right? Number 6. The idea of common sense ignores what happened in Genesis 3. We've kind of been here in a different direction. But listen, I'll lay the setting here. Perfect world, right? Perfect environment. Perfect home, perfect restaurants, all the trees of the garden you can eat, right? Perfect temperature, no bills, no stress at all, it appears. And there's no sin whatsoever. There's no baggage at all. And this is what happened. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. I'm even suggesting in the Garden of Eden, with one command, by the way, an easy command, it sounds, all the other trees you can eat from, just this one tree you can't eat from it, right? That isn't too hard. If you tell me to have a diet and you can eat anything you see but this little tray over here, all you can eat, you know, but that. That didn't sound too hard. But even in their innocence, with the lack of sin, they followed their own reasoning rather than what? What God had revealed. And they crashed and burned, right? That shows you how our minds work. Even in the perfect situation, it took one temptation with somebody promising things using our reasoning rather than the revealed word of God, and they come to a wrong conclusion. And by the way, it affected quite a few people, like the entire human race. So the whole idea of common sense doesn't even fit in the Garden of Eden. It's not even there before the fall, really. Okay? It's the revelation of God that's to direct our life. Don't eat of this tree. Eat of any tree. Do not eat of this tree. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Clear. Actually, not confusing at all. But if you listen to someone else and they reason with you and you say, hey, this actually makes sense. What God says doesn't make sense. This makes sense. That's common sense right there. That's the world is lives by common sense. The common sense of the deceitful heart. Number 7, we're almost done. The idea of common sense rejects the presence of the sin nature in the flesh. I know we're kind of overlapping some of these. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But we also have a nature, even after we are saved, that wants us to sin, that draws us away, that does not give us accurate information. Because the Bible says when we are tempted, we lust and then we yield to that lust. And it brings, and it's illogical. Sin is like dumb. And yet we do that. Why? Because we start reasoning through it. Okay? Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Notice the mind. The mind is not reliable. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Anyone here interested in life and peace? As opposed to death, I think it's more than just physical death, because I believe this passage is talking about Christians. Sin breaks things. Spirituality brings life and peace. Because the fleshly mind, the carnal mind, is enmity. It's against God. It's an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law, neither can be. The Bible says your flesh can't even yield to God. It's that broken. You need the Spirit, the new nature, the Spirit-guided life to lead. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It's not like it's an even match even. Okay, so it's doable. But we have that sin nature. We can't rely upon how we feel, what we think, or whatever, because our sin nature impacts the way we think. People do stupid stuff all the time. Sin is stupid. And yet people do it all the time, right? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And notice here, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. The world walks according to, it says here, according to the prince of the power of the air. They do the bidding of the devil ultimately. That doesn't sound like common sense to you, does it? Not the way the world defines, oh, that's common sense. Well, the common sense says, I'm living by the flesh, I'm living by the futility of my mind, by my lust, and by the way, I'm living at the bidding of the devil. That would be common sense. Do Do you want to live by common sense? Because if that's what common sense is, then yeah, that's what it is. It says here, the devil is the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Okay? Understand that our minds, our flesh is broken and sinful. And you cannot rely on any of that to lead you in the right direction. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as others. One last one here. I don't have verses. I didn't want to list all of the commands in the epistles. But yeah, there's a few of them. I've listed a few, but the idea of common sense ignores all the commands, positive or negative, in the Old and New Testament. If you take common sense, the logical conclusion, God gave me a brain and I can think this through, you are rejecting everything that God says, because if common sense is true, then why does God have to command you to do anything? Because you would do it automatically, because that would be common sense. That would be, I can make this on my own because I can figure it out on my own and I know how to do it right and get it right and go right. And the Bible says you absolutely cannot do that. The idea of common sense is a myth. The idea of a sinful, broken heart and a lust-filled, fleshly nature is the fact. And if you are not immersed in the Word of God, you are relying upon the one that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is your source of information and guidance. And that is, if I can say this, your default setting. By default, you and I think, I can figure this out myself. I don't need, it's a simple, I don't need to know this. God gave me a brain. Yeah, it didn't even work in the Garden of Eden the way it's, you know, what we thought it would. It's the revelation of God that is to direct us, not our reasonings. Because we will not, if you've been around Northridge at all, you've heard me say over and over again, you cannot come to God's conclusions on your own. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to meditate on it day and night. It has to be the basis on which you live and breathe in every area of your life. Questions or comments? How many here don't like their buddy as much? You ever thought about that? This is my pal, deceitful above all things. I've listened to that buddy a good number of times in my life to know that he can't be trusted in my heart. And I've seen it as a pastor. People have talked themselves into so many things that God clearly says no or yes. You know, no, I won't do it, and yes, I will. Whatever the case may be. And then they're like, oh, I don't need to assemble with other believers. I can do this on my own. It's like, that's funny, because God says you can't. It says you need to meditate in the Word day and night. Yeah, I had a lot of that when I was younger. Oh, really? God says you need it right now, as you're older too. Right? You cannot come to God's conclusions. And as soon as you separate from that relationship with God, that interaction of His Word, you are trusting in your own heart, as the Bible forbids you to do. You're leaning on your own understanding. Instead, in all of our ways, we're to acknowledge Him. All of our ways. Not that friend that you wouldn't leave anyone with. Or trust any, you know, that advice, that heart of yours. Right? Don't listen to that heart. It's deceitful. Never comes to the right conclusions. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for teaching us what the world and oftentimes the church will not teach us. That our hearts are wicked. They're not almost there. Lord, we desperately need your input. From the Garden of Eden on, our problem has been that we've ignored what you have clearly said and tried to do it on our own, with our own ways, our own choices, our own directions, our own decisions. And we have messed it up throughout history because of it. Our homes, families, lives, work, all of that can be destroyed. That death that Romans 8 talks about. If we are not walking by means of your Spirit and his revelation in the Word of God. We pray that you would help us to do that. And Lord, help us to keep close accounts with you and know that our hearts are wicked and that you are the light of the world and that we need you to walk rightly before you. Help us to be light as well as rely on the light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.